I hope you've enjoyed our series that we've called To Tell the Truth, because that is John's goal in his writing this letter. His goal has been to the people that he's sharing this information with, that they may come to know the truth. And part of the reason that it has to be written is because the information that they've been receiving has not been true. It's actually been falsehood. And John has been told about this, and he said, well, you know, let's set the record straight. Let me share with them what the actual truth about Jesus Christ really is. And the wonderful thing that happens when the truth is told is that those who receive it will be changed. Right? So the opportunity that you and I have this morning is, as the Word of God is being shared, my prayer is that it's shared accurately and it's shared within the context that John would have it to be shared through the power of the Holy Spirit that leads me to share it with you and also leads you to receive it. My prayer is that this incredible kind of symbiotic explosion occurs where we suddenly become more like Christ because of the information that we've been given today to respond to and to act upon. And I think that's exactly what John hopes for in sending this letter to the people that he sent it to. So let me make a suggestion this morning that may seem a little bit odd. Let's do something together, if you will, with me. Let's fast forward our lives to the point of time in which we die. Right? And let's move right over to the time of our funeral. What a great positive way of starting a message this morning, right? Let's think about death. But you know, we need to do that and in order for us to, I think, to grasp what John's talking about, because what he's sharing with us today is that you and I have an opportunity to leave a legacy. And sometimes when we think about what we are heading toward, our entire focus is based upon what lies ahead rather than what we leave behind. Right? In church, we talk about this all the time. We talk about eternal life and are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And that's incredibly important to us, as it should be, because that's an eternity. But what we don't talk a lot about is the legacy of our life that we leave behind. The legacy of our life is what will be said about us after we're gone, and what kind of impact does that make on the people that we leave behind. And so in many ways, we can look at what John shared through this letter that he's written, 1 John, and gain some information about how you and I can leave a lasting legacy in truth. I heard this question was posed to a small group of people, and they said, well, listen, just picture this. You're at your funeral, and friends and family are standing over your casket. What would you want to hear them say about you, right? And so this one guy says, well, I'd want it to be said that I was a dedicated worker and a devoted family man. And someone else chimed in. He said, yeah, I'd want that. But you know what else I'd want? I'd want it to be said that I made a positive impact on this world and left it better than it was before I came. And a third guy says, yeah, I like that too. But listen, if I'm standing over my casket and those of you, my family and friends are peering down, what would I want to hear them say? I'd want someone to say, hey, wait a minute. I think he's still alive. That's probably not going to happen. But the first two can be very true of our lives, right? You and I have an opportunity to leave a legacy that will carry on, not just to the generation that's behind us. Bible talks about how this legacy can last from generation to generation to generation, much like the people that we read about in Scripture today. The potential for that exists because of the power of Christ that lives within us. And so John doesn't want these people that are reading this letter to miss the power of the lasting legacy that they have an opportunity to leave behind. There's a story in Matthew about a guy who I think believes in a similar fashion than as much of our society believes today. He thinks that because he's got a lot of material wealth and he's got a really good reputation, that he's going to inherit the kingdom of God and he's going to leave a great legacy behind. And he's not absolutely positive about this. So he goes to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And we can kind of read between the lines where he's saying, I'm pretty sure I've checked all the boxes off. So I'm really coming for affirmation from you, rather than asking you sincerely what needs to be done. Well, what Jesus shares with him is mind-boggling to him, because he says, well, here's what you have to do. Here's what you haven't done so far. I want you to do this. I want you to go sell everything that you have. I want you to give some of it to the poor, and then I'll let you follow me. And the Bible says that that man leaves discouraged. Why? Because he didn't want to be that person. He wanted to be a person who was known for his wealth. So he wasn't willing to part ways with it. He wanted to be known as a person who had a great reputation, but he wasn't willing to do the things that the master told him to do in order for that reputation to be good and credible, right? He had his own plan for salvation. Well, the disciples, they're mesmerized by this because they don't get it. This guy says he's done everything that he's supposed to do. You give him something very challenging for him in particular, and now you're saying that he can't be saved. I mean, what's up with that? And Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand this, guys. It would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm thinking to myself, what? And the disciples are thinking the exact same thing. What? Camels don't go through the eyes of a needle, an eye of a needle. So what are you saying? Well, what he's saying is that you can't follow a different master. You can't have an idol as a god. Everything that you've been given is from God. And if you're not willing to use it in the way that he wants you to use it, or even offer it back to him in a way of sacrifice, then quite frankly, you're not following the direction that Christ would be leading you in. And so again, these disciples are taken back by this, and they're going, well, listen, if a guy who's been granted favor from the Lord with all of these riches and been granted favor with the Lord with this wonderful reputation can't be saved, then who can be saved? And this was Jesus's response in Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What Jesus was saying to them then, and to you and I today, is by our own means, through our own intelligence, our own intellect, our own power, we're not able to be saved. We can only be saved by the power of Christ, through faith in Christ, when we place our faith and trust in him and not in the things of this world. That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples and to that man in that moment. So John is going to lead us to understand that leaving a lasting legacy requires believing in the one who is everlasting. You must have faith in the one who was, who is, and who will always be, in order for your legacy to speak of his power and his goodness, and so that others may come to know the Jesus that you say that you believe in as well. So turn with me in your Bible to 1 John 5, and we're going to wrap up this first letter this morning, Lord willing, through the teaching that John offers us about the things that God grants us and what we are to believe. So John is going to open this passage, verses 1 through 5, by introducing us to the subject of belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 5 for you this morning. John says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if we have truly been born again, then John just told us that everyone who truly believes receives the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the hardship and the challenge and the temptations that exist in the world that we live in today. You and I have an opportunity to allow the life and the love and the power of Jesus Christ to be seen in our everyday lives by the incredible way that he chooses to use us, that quite frankly is very different from the way that the world says that they may want to be used. Right? God does these things not only because he loves us, but he wants others to come to love him as well. And that's an opportunity that he affords everyone who believes. If we truly believe and we've been born of God, then that faith in Christ will make you an overcomer in the world that you live in today. We see in church a lot of different attachments that we make to being a Christian, right? We will call them believers. We'll call them brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll call them soldiers. We'll call them saints. We'll call them followers. We'll even call them sheep. But here, John describes believers as overcomers. And what he's speaking of is an opportunity to know the truth of who we are in Christ the moment we believe in him and trusted him through the power that he grants us to reveal his power. In the New Testament, that word overcomer is used 24 times. And I thought it was interesting to note that John uses it 21 of those times. John is a huge advocate of followers and believers of Christ knowing that they are overcomers. He wants them to know that they have power that overcomes the hardship and the temptation that they face in this world. And the word reflects this kind of strength, this kind of stamina, combined with a real positive outlook on what lies ahead, along with the power of Christ that leads us to this overwhelmingly successful attitude as we walk hand in hand with our Lord. In fact, Jesus says that he's an overcomer. Did you know that? In John 16:33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So believers and followers of Christ become like Christ when they overcome the hardships and the challenges that they face. And when we read that word overcomer, I think we have to invest a little bit of time into hearing what an overcomer is based upon the information and the explanation that John offers us in this particular passage. In fact, he says an overcomer, first of all, believes that Jesus is the Christ. This is the most important criteria for anyone to become an overcomer, right? I've been in hospitals. I've been in homes. I've been in places where people are facing dire circumstances. And sometimes they will have a very positive outlook on what seems to be a very negative prognosis that lies ahead, right? And they'll say, "Well, we're just going to hope for the very best," or "We're going to stay positive and we're going to have a good attitude about all this." And it's interesting to note that because there really isn't any power behind the words that they share. They just know that being positive is better than being negative, and so they choose to do that in and of their own strength. But when I encounter believers in hospitals or in homes and they're facing dire circumstances, when they say, "Oh no, God's got control of my future. God's got control of my life. He's my maker and my provider," right? I can hope through the power that he gives me to believe that everything or all things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes, which describes me. You see this light come on in their eyes and they really believe that whatever happens is going to happen according to God's perfect will and God's perfect power in their lives. Whether that would be healing or that would be death and they spend eternity with him, there's this hope that isn't false or made up. It's not manufactured. It's not contrived. It's not maybe. It's positively Christ. And that's the difference I see in an overcomer from a non-believer, right? They believe that Jesus is the Christ. The second thing that John explains that an overcomer has is they love God and they love others. And this is an incredible way that God identifies his work in a believer's life. Because believers who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ love him for the fact that he sent his son to die for their sins. They've been forgiven based upon a gift of God and the faith and the trust that God allows them to know through the power of Christ, right? And so they love God, and as their relationship with God becomes stronger, their relationship with others becomes stronger as well. Their ability to love is based upon this relationship with God that empowers them to love the things that God loves and the people that God loves as well. So it's a great identification for a believer in Christ when we see them loving other people in extraordinary ways. And then thirdly, this is what John says, an overcomer carries out God's commands. You notice that John mentions this three different times in those first five verses, right? He says it again, and then he says it a third time to emphasize the fact that if you love God, you will follow the things that he tells us to do. Now, the interesting thing about that is sometimes people will choose to say, oh, that is such a burden. That is such a hardship. My life is full of challenges. I don't need that kind of burden to follow it. But God's not leading us to do things that are burdensome to us. He's empowered us to do things that are, again, superior. They're extraordinary. They're supernatural things. Why does he call us to do that? Because unbelievers can't do it. A non-believer can't do the things that God leaves believers to do. So he goes, let's show them who you know, and let's show them the power that I've given you by doing these extraordinary things. So watch this. I want you to do this. Well, you know, that's not my nature. It's not really my list of things that I want to do. I know it's not. This is awesome. It's what I want you to do. When they see you do what I want you to do, they see me as a reflection in your life. That's what John is describing here. So all these things that sound to some like, well, I don't know that I want to do that. I don't know that I want to be like that. I want to be like that rich young ruler that says, I'm not selling everything. Are you nuts? I mean, why do I have to do that? Only because God says, this is what's best for you. Well, I'm not going to devote my money toward giving it to church. I've got bills to pay. Why would I do that? Only because God's leading you to do that. Well, I'm not going to show up at church on Sunday morning, come back to a worship time on Sunday night, participate in discipleship studies on Wednesday night. I don't have that kind of time. Why would I live that way? Only because Christ is leading you to do that. And why is he leading you to do that? So that we may become more like him and others will see the Christ that lives in us and want to know him as well through our life. That's the glory of God being shown in the things that we do and the things that we say. Believers and passionate followers of Christ will overcome the world, right? Because in doing all those things, do you think for a moment that any of those people aren't facing the same hardships? Maybe they're not facing the same challenges. Because the argument is, well, you know what John's saying? John's saying things are going to get a whole lot better in your life once you believe, because he wants them to believe. But we don't see that happening. Well, that's because it doesn't happen that way. In fact, in order to become an overcomer, there has to be something that exists in your life that you must overcome. Right? That's the qualification. The necessary ingredient of becoming an overcomer is there has to be something that you've got to overcome, that you've got to believe only through the power of Christ that lives in you and works through you, that you're even able to get through that situation. That's how God's glory is revealed through your life. So that's what John is telling us. I think he's telling us that this is a call to arms, not a promise of comfort. And John understands that before we follow, we may need to know and believe in the testimony of the deity of Jesus Christ. So that's why he says this in verses 6-9. John continues by saying, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Now, there are all kinds of speculation and opinions that are offered about what John's talking about when he talks about the water and the blood, right? Some believe that he's referring back to the amniotic fluid that protects a baby before that baby is born. And so what John is saying is, you know, when the water breaks, the baby's soon to follow, and there's water and there's blood that occurs through that process of birth. And others believe that, and what that does is that identifies that Jesus is actually born as a human being, which is one of the things that's being argued against in John's day. There are some false teachers that are suggesting Jesus was never really flesh. He couldn't be flesh. He was divine, so he could never be flesh, and therefore there's no reason to model your life after him because he could do things you could never do because he wasn't flesh. That was one of the arguments that John was fighting against. And so that would stand to reason that that may very well be part of what he's saying. Others seem to believe that this water that he's using as a moniker of who Christ is was the water that he was baptized in, right, by John the Baptist. Because it was there when he was baptized that God made a public proclamation about his son. We see that in Matthew 3, where it tells us as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So in that moment, God publicly proclaims his approval for his son, Jesus Christ. And so some would argue that that's the water. And if that's the water, then they concur typically that the blood was the blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of sin, right? You've got the baptism and the confirmation of God, which then leads to the eventual purpose of Christ's life. And that is for him to die on the cross for the sinners in the world. And that actually lines up well. But I wonder if it may be those things combined, because one of the arguments is that the water and the blood could very well be proof of his death, all wrapped up in one. We find in John 19, verses 33 and 34, where it says, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead," note that he's already dead, "they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." So the picture that John is sharing, some will say, is this picture of the authenticity of Jesus' death. He was actually dead. There was no mistaking that. There is no one who lives that kind of torturous death that ever survives it. So he was actually dead. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus went through a birth. He went through a painful death, which both leads to a resurrection that offers now believers and followers of Jesus Christ power through the Holy Spirit who they receive, right? The idea is that because Jesus went through these things, believers now have an opportunity to follow the Savior who saves and the Lord who leads them to do the things that bring him honor and glory. So John reflects on the testimony of the Spirit of God about Jesus being who he truly is, right? Listen to this, verses 10 through 12. "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Essentially, John takes us right back to the qualifications of living a life in Christ with power, with an understanding that God's going to use you in a far greater way than you ever could have been used to glorify him and to honor his name prior to your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? It's a life of victory. It's a life of being an overcomer. We sing this song every once in a while in our chapel service at 8:15, but there's a song that's entitled Victory in Jesus, right? How many of you know that song? Do you know that song? Yeah, so like when I say those words, is that song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Right, we think that song. He loved, he sought me, and he bought me. Sing it with me. With his redeeming blood, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He brought me to victory beneath the cleansing love. Yeah, isn't that awesome? That's victory. Here's what's strange about some of the things that we do as believers. We'll come to church and we'll read the words in the Bible and we'll sing that kind of testimony to his name. And then we'll walk out of here powerless, as if we have to succumb to the pressures and the complications and the confusion and the chaos of this world. And that's not what God promises. God promises for you and I power to live in victory through Jesus Christ, power to overcome the challenges and the obstacles that we will face so that others may see the Christ that lives in us. So living a life in Christ means victory for the believer, right? Know that. And in the passage that we just read, John is saying, if you believe, you're his. But if you don't believe, you're not only not his, you're calling God a liar. Right? It's an affront to God for you not to believe. And I'm going to make this suggestion. You can take on anybody that you want to take on. I wouldn't suggest that you take on God as an enemy. God holds the power of the universe to create, to give life, and to destroy, to take life away. In fact, the Apostle Paul suggests this in Galatians 2:6-7. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So you've got a challenging consequence that you're facing if you choose not to believe that Jesus is God's son and that he died on the cross for your sins, because the Bible identifies that you are in enmity against God, that you're not only not for him, you are against him. And until you place your faith and trust in this incredible gift of salvation that he's offered you, you are not afforded the incredible hope, the incredible life, the incredible power that he grants those who believe through the Holy Spirit. Living a life in Christ does mean victory for the believer. And here's our challenge. The Bible says that we have this in common. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Me, my wife, you, and everyone who lives outside of this building around the entire world, we all have that in common. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the penalty for that is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you can either live a dead life or you can live a life in Christ that is real life, the life that God intended for us to live. He bore the burden of our sins so that burden could be removed from you, so that you and I can live a life of victory, overcoming the obstacles that we face. And victory doesn't end with merely being pardoned. Forgiveness through his grace also promotes power in your life in Christ. You are an overcomer in Christ once you believe. God gives you the power and the guidance to do the things that honor and glorify his life. And his promise is, once you believe in me, no matter what it seems like, you will never, ever be alone again. He says that in Hebrews 13:5. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So our response can be this. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do? Jesus not only has your back, Jesus has your front. Jesus has your side, and he's empowering you through the power of the Holy Spirit to do supernatural things so that those who watch you walk in that light and that hope and in that power will desire to know the one who leads you to do so. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus says this himself, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. One day, each one of us will die should the Lord not return. But death does not have a sting. It does not defeat us anymore, because all that happens when we die is that opportunity launches us into the next life, the promised life, the life that's going to be so much greater than the life that we live today. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death moved from being a sorrowful end to an exciting new beginning. And that's why I believe John concludes his first letter by saying this, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you believe, because the power of Christ is revealed to those who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is the life that God's always wanted for you from the very beginning. This is what John says about that in verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked from him. I've heard that passage distorted before and misused. And the suggestion is we get three believers together and we pray together, and whatever we ask of God, God will grant us. But they miss the part that suggests we seek the Lord for what it is that he wants from our lives. This has been true of my life. Tell me if it isn't true of your life as well. It's not unusual for God to lead me to pray things that I would have never prayed for on my own, to ask him for things that I would never think of on my own. Right, as the Spirit leads me to pray for those things, there are times that I find myself praying things that I know God's leading me to pray because I would never think to pray that way or those things. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. God provides what believers ask for when they ask for his promises. This new life that we have in Christ comes with confidence. It comes with victory. It comes with power over temptation. It allows us to be set free from the bondage that we once knew. And John tells us this about anyone else that's struggling with the sin that we once struggled with. Verses 16 through 19. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So there are lots of opinions again and conjecture about what this sin that leads to death is. Let me make this suggestion to you since we need to wrap things up this morning. I think the sin that leads to death is anyone who's heard the word of God taught, who has read it in scripture, who somehow, some way knows the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and they walk away. They walk away from it. Some would say maybe they were once saved. I personally don't believe that that's true based upon my study of scripture. I believe that they never really ever believed, because I don't believe you can walk away from a Jesus who died on the cross so you could be set free and live an eternal life with him in the promised place that he's gone and prepared for us. I don't know why anyone would walk away from that knowingly. So my suggestion is children of God run to their heavenly Father even after they've sinned. Right? We run into his loving arms because we know that he's forgiven us. Paul asks us this question: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Right? The promise is you're able to get through anything that you face through the power of Christ after you place your faith and trust in him, right? And he will provide a way out or a way through it. So John concludes his letter by saying these things: we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. An idol could be defined as something that is material or temporary rather than everlasting and eternal, right? So we're distracted by the temporary and the material rather than focused on the everlasting and the promised truth that comes through Jesus Christ with our everlasting life and eternity spent with him. Galatians 2:20 reminds us of something. If you fear death, every believer and follower of Christ has already died. Paul says this: I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let me suggest this to you this morning as we wrap up. The greatest lasting legacy that we can ever leave is the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through right now that's distracting you from that hope and that light and that life, know that God has allowed it into your life so that you can demonstrate his power as an overcomer, as more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite our praise team to join me on stage. And as they join me, as they come out, and as we conclude our service together, let me tell you about a childhood memory of mine. We had this huge tree, this huge oak tree that I used to love to climb because it reached high into the sky and its branches were large and we could go way out on its wings. It was a favorite tree that me and my brothers would climb, and we loved that oak tree. But every once in a while, there would be these vines that would come up through the ground, and it would wrap around the tree. And my mom was kind of paranoid about that. She'd always say, well, maybe it's poison ivy, or, you know, so you can't climb the tree when the vines are there. And one time I remember telling my dad, I said, Dad, I love climbing that tree, but Mom says we can't climb it because of the vines. And he says, well, you know how you take care of that vine? He said, you just cut it at its source, at the bottom. He said, you don't have to pull it off. You don't have to unwrap it. You don't have to cut it up in pieces. You just cut it at its source. That vine will die and it will fall off. And I thought this morning, what a wonderful illustration of what happens through the life of Christ with our sin. Right? You cut that sin off at its source, the enemy. And suddenly, through the power of Christ, that sin just kind of falls off of you. And the vine that once encumbered us and burdened us, it goes away. And now we're able to do exactly what God created us to do. That's the promise of the Word of God through 1 John. And my challenge to you this morning is that what you desire from your own life? Not to do the things that maybe you want or wish for, but to surrender your life and submit it to God in such a way that may require some sacrifice, that may include some hardship, but that will allow others to see the power of Christ that lives in you in such a way that they'll see you as an overcomer and desire to know the one who allows you to walk in that kind of power and that kind of light. Would you stand with me this morning? As we sing this last song together, let me make this suggestion. Today, you have an opportunity to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he may be leading you to believe for the very first time in Jesus Christ. For real, this time. not suggesting maybe it's real, not to take upon yourself a little bit of fire insurance in case it is real, but to say, I'm willing, Lord, today to lay down my life to you, to follow you, to believe and have faith that your way is far better than the way that I would go myself. You can pray that. You can say to him, I invite you to come into my life, to take over, take control, guide me and lead me in the way that you would have me to go. May my life glorify and honor your name from this day forward as I follow you. And the promise is you'll receive heaven when you surrender your life to him. Maybe some of you have done that already and you're just really struggling with certain situations that just bog you down and keep you from the life that we just read about in Christ. Just know that God knows the situation and he'll lead you either through it, around it, or over it in his perfect way, in his perfect timing, as you learn to trust in him more. And then lastly, maybe you've never been baptized like the young lady that got baptized today, and maybe today's the day that you want to say, I'm ready to publicly profess and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior through baptism. We'd be honored to set that up. You just let us know. So you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you this morning as we sing this last song together.